Here is the continuation of the teaching.
Genesis 25. Okay, what is the overview here? We're going to learn in this chapter how Abraham remarried after Sarah died. And this chapter will give us the genealogy of Ishmael's sons and teach us a little bit about Isaac's children, or his two boys, Jacob and Esau. Okay, let's begin with verse 1. Let's read out loud. Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. So we see here how Sarah had died, Abraham had remarried. So verses 2 through 4 just goes to give you details about the other children that the wife Keturah bore with Abraham. You can read that on your own. I want to pick up with verse 5. Let's read out loud. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Let's pause. Here we see how Abraham had given birth to other children after Isaac, but he was acutely aware that Isaac was a promised child. He wasn't going to have his other children mess with Isaac. Apparently, he had learned a hard lesson between Isaac and Ishmael. So he was trying to avoid any kind of jealousy, any kind of conflict. So he blessed his other children whom he had with Keturah, and he just sent them away, opposite direction from Isaac, just to avoid any kind of conflict. That was wisdom right there. And it also shows the goodness of Abraham's heart, how kind he is. He still took care of the other children, even though Isaac was the promised child. Now, we go to verse 7. Abraham lived 175 years. Wow, 175 years. Verse 8. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Abraham lived a long life, full of age. He enjoyed prosperity. God's promises in his life came to pass. He grew in his relationship with God. He prearranged, took care of the promised child Isaac and his other children, and then he died. Okay, verse 9, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar, the Hittite. Let's pause. So we see how we know that Ishmael and Isaac had this rivalry going on, okay? But we see how they put their differences aside. They both loved their father, Abraham. So they walked together and made arrangements for the burial of Abraham, and that same plot or land that Abraham had purchased from the people in the Hittites, that was where he was also buried. Okay, so Abraham was buried there with his wife Sarah. Verse 11, after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Be'lahi Rahu. Now, we see Abraham is dead. Isaac now, this brings us to the end of Abraham's life, the first major patriarch of the Old Testament. His life has come to an end. Now we're going to begin the story of Isaac, okay, the second major patriarch of the Old Testament. And like I said earlier, at the end of the book of Genesis, we're going to look at, I will provide like a summary or an overview of all the various patriarchs of this book, Abraham, Isaac, and we will talk about each of them in light of the big picture. So verses 12 all the way to verse 18 gives us an account of Ishmael's descendant. Okay, this is important. God wants us to know this so we can see that even though Ishmael was not the promised son, God did not forget him. He actually prospered as well. So let's highlight a few verses. Verse 12, this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's slave Hagar, the Egyptian, bore to Abraham. Okay, verse 13 all the way to verse 16, you can read on your own. Let me pick it up in verse 17. Ishmael lived 137 years, a long life as well. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. Verse 18, his descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur near the eastern border of Egypt as you go toward Asher, and they lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. This is that prophecy coming to pass here. We see, like I said earlier, the descendants of Ishmael are what we call today the Arabs, the Arabic nations. We are already seeing right here how they were already living in hostility towards their neighbors. That hasn't changed. You see, this sin or this major mistake that Abraham made, or Abraham and Sarah made, is haunting us until today. We still see the hostility going on today. Okay? Now we pick it up in verse 19. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. We know that. And verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel. We know the rest of the story. So now we know that Isaac got married to Rebekah at the age of 40. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Okay, Isaac now wants his own children. He prayed, God answered, and the wife became pregnant. And we are told in verse 22, the babies adjusted each other within her. Apparently, she was pregnant with twins. Okay? And why is this happening to me? Rebecca is wondering. So she went to inquire of the Lord. She was wondering. The baby were kind of like fighting in her womb. And she is like, what is happening here? She prayed, and the Lord answered. Verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be the stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Let's pause there for a minute. Now, Rebecca is pregnant with twins, and already these two children in the womb are already fighting. And God prophesied, telling Rebecca that, hey, you have two nations in your womb, and the older one will serve the younger. You know, this speaks volumes against abortion. You see, God already had a destination for these two children in Rebecca's womb. These two children were already destined. Their destination was set. Boy, how important. There are many people who believe in abortion who do not consider the fact that when that little fetus is in the womb, God has already preordained them for a divine purpose. When you destroy that fetus, you are destroying God's will, God's destiny for that child. Okay? This is so crucial. Okay, and also we are already told in the womb that the older one will serve the younger one. Okay, so boy, may I suggest for all of you women who are pregnant, boy, I really recommend you start to pray when it's still a fetus for God to help you understand what his divine calling for your child is. So as that child is birthed, you can really start to see that. You can start to pray for that child. And as you start to sense that the child is manifesting his God divine calling, you can encourage the child and truly help the child to come to a full manifestation or full revelation of his divine calling. Because a lot of children are so gifted and called by God to do various things, and then the parents discourage them. The parents discourage them. And that is a pity, because the child has a divine calling from the womb. So this is really important lesson here. Verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twins, boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Boy, we see even at birth, these two boys are so opposite in their temperaments, in their mannerisms, even the way they were birthed into this world. You can see one so different from the other. Okay, verse 27, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, though, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. See, we see rivalry already going on here among the parents. One parent loved Esau, the other loved Jacob. Boy, interesting. Verse 29, Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished, okay? He was very hungry. Verse 30, he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished. Let me pause there. Now, we are beginning to now, or the Lord is going to start telling us some of the reasons why he prophesied that the older will serve the younger. Let's proceed. Verse 31, Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I am about to die. Esau said, what good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, this is verse 33, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Let's pause there. This is really, really sad. You see, we are beginning to see the type of person Esau is. We're beginning to see why, even though he was the firstborn, he will serve his younger brother. Esau didn't care about the things of the spirit. He didn't care about the spiritual blessings. Back in that culture, the birthright was such a big deal. Having that birthright meant a couple of things. Number one, it meant that obviously, you're the first son, which Esau was. It also meant that Esau was in a position to inherit double portion of his father's estate when his father dies. And number three, this birthright also would have given Esau the leadership role, the respect from his family. But he didn't care about the spiritual blessings or the spiritual things. He was a carnal person. He didn't care. He despised it. And he was such a carnal person. Carnal, I have explained before, but I will explain again. It means a person who makes decisions based on their emotions, okay? Based on what they see, they feel, they taste, they hear, or they sense. They make decisions based on their five senses rather than making decisions based on what the Word of God is teaching us, or rather than make godly decisions, they make fleshy decisions. So we see how Esau did not care about the spiritual thing, so he hated his birthright. He sold it for a bowl of soup to his brother. This decision he would later regret. And we see here, let's go back to verse 32. Look, I am about to die, Esau said. He exaggerated, boy. He was so blindsided by his carnality, by his lust, by immediate gratification. He was so hungry. He was famished coming from the open country. He was so hungry. He just wanted to satisfy his immediate need, put something in his stomach. He just wanted to satisfy his flesh. He became blinded. He became short-sighted to the long-term consequences of this decision. Just like what we face when we are carnal. When we make carnal decisions, we don't consider long-term consequences. That is exactly what happened with Esau. He just exaggerated, I am about to die. Give it to me right now. I just need to satisfy my flesh right now, right now, right now. He was impatient. What a lesson, okay? When we make decisions, whenever we are driven by the flesh to make a decision, number one, that is not from God. God is not going to rush you into making a decision to satisfy your immediate need. That is always the devil. Okay? Whenever you have an immediate desire to do something so quickly, pause. Okay? That is a temptation. Pause. And as you pause and you think and you pray and you allow that immediate desire to subside, you will be growing with the Lord. And as you ask him to strengthen you to overcome the lust, he will. So don't quickly act on your desires. Don't quickly act on these fleshy, immediate needs that yield horrible, lasting consequences. All right? So that is what happened to Esau. We will learn later on the consequences. He would reap some negative, horrible consequences of this decision. So here we see how God already knew, even when Esau was in the womb, that Esau was not a very, he didn't care much for the things of the Lord. He was going to be a person who would not walk closely with the Lord. He didn't care for the spiritual things, and God already knew that. So this is not to say that God did not want to bless him. God already knew. So likewise, if you're that kind of a person, God already knows. So the quickly you go to the Lord and you ask him to strengthen you so you can walk away from that kind of carnality, you would be wise so you don't ruin your life. Okay, so that brought us to the end of chapter 25. So what lessons can we learn? I think I've already gone through the major ones. Okay. Some major principles in chapter 25. Abraham's protection of God's promise to him is evidence here. So I already said how Abraham protected Isaac. By allowing the children from his concubine to live far apart to avoid conflict and discord. I talked about that already. Second principle, which I have already talked about over and over, but I'm going to just say it one more time because it's so important. Esau was in a position to inherit significantly from his father, Isaac. Okay? But for self-satisfying and immediate gratification, he despised his birthright for just a bowl of soup. I talked about that already. And we also learned how the prophecy about Ishmael is actually already coming to pass. I said that how his descendants lived in hostility towards their neighbors. All right. So, application here, like Abraham, God expects us to protect our blessings in order to successfully pass the baton to the next generation. That is what Abraham was doing, protecting the promise, protecting Isaac. That way he can pass on the baton. Likewise, we do the same. Okay? Second application here, like Esau, we should not allow impatience, self-seeking, immediate gratification to prevent us from inheriting the blessings God has preordained for us. Okay? A good way to do this is to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our problems, off of our immediate needs. Okay, and focus on the promises of God and be patient and ask God to help us, strengthen us through His Spirit so we can learn to overcome fleshy temptations. Because these temptations blind us, these temptations prevent us from evaluating the long-term consequences of our decisions. Whenever we are tempted to make such fleshy decisions, ask yourself this question. What is the consequence or consequences of this decision 6 months down the line, 12 months down the line? Okay? Will the consequence or consequences please God? Will it bring a blessing to my life, a curse, or would it hinder the presence and the blessings of God in my life? I bet you, if we ask questions like that, that would stop us right there from making decisions that we would later on live to regret. Okay? I hope you received that in Jesus' name. So today, in the name of Jesus, I pray for God to strengthen you with whatever decision you're struggling to make. I ask for God to supernaturally give you the ability to be patient, to overcome any temptations that Satan may put along your path. Okay? And to seek God wholeheartedly and to allow Him to manifest His best gifts and blessings into your life in His timing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Friend, as some of you already know, this program is financially supported 100% by love gifts from listeners like yourself. So please, would you help us with a donation so that we can produce more programs and bless others? We need your financial support. To make a one-time donation, visit our website, drruthtanyi.org. That's drruthtanyi.org. Look for the donation button and donate right there. It is a very secure, simple, and easy process. Or, for more of an impact, would you prayerfully consider becoming a Christ-centered monthly partner with us? While on our website, you will find all of the information about becoming a Christ-centered partner. As a monthly partner, your regular prayers and financial support will enable us to produce more Bible teachings in order to reach more people and transform their lives with God's Word. For those of you who prefer regular email, you can send your donation to us. Here's the address. Dr. Ruth Tanyi Ministries, P.O. Box 1806, Loma Linda, California, 92354. You can also email us with your questions about becoming a partner. Here's the email address. info@drruthtanyi.org. That's I-N-F-O at D-R. RUTHTANYI.org. Or you can always call us at 909-383-7978. Dr. Ruth Tanyi Ministries is a federal government approved 501c corporation, which means that all of your donations are 100% tax deductible as allowed by the law. We thank you in advance for your kind donation and prayers. We pray for God's love and presence to anchor your soul today in Christ Jesus. I am Chris Oram. Stay blessed and goodbye for now.